Romans chapter 2 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse 25. We've come verse by verse through this chapter, and if you remember, God is indicting, he's calling out, if you will, those that are self-righteous. He's calling out and pulling the veil back from their eyes so they can see that they are religiously deceived. And boy, what a dangerous place that is to be. And yet all across the East Coast of America today, I would say millions of people sit in a building called a church building and are religiously deceived. They've never been truly born again. And so we'll see this as we come to the end of this chapter. The Lord is sort of putting the exclamation point on this. He is primarily addressing Jewish believers in Rome. He is primarily addressing a Jewish crowd, audience, if you will, in chapter 2, because the Gentiles, they never heard about circumcision. The Gentiles, they don't have the law of Moses. The Gentiles don't have the synagogues and the rabbis and the system in place. When the Gentiles got saved, they turned from idols to God. Amen. That was a blessing. But the Jews, when they got saved, they tried to bring a lot of that Jewish tradition with them, and they tried to add to faith in Christ with circumcision or works of the law or baptism or whatever it was in order to be truly saved or to stay saved. And so a lot of these New Testament church epistles, the Gentiles, hallelujah, they got saved, but God is addressing the Jews because they were religiously deceived into thinking that their lineage or their tradition or the keeping of the law or whatever it was going to earn them righteousness with God. And so chapter 2 of Romans, verse 25, the Bible says this: "For circumcision verily profiteth if," boy, that's a big word right there, "if thou keep the law. But if," there's another big word, "thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Boy, God's just got a way of putting it, doesn't he? "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," this is the second time God's mentioned this in this chapter, by the way, "shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Is anybody confused yet? 27. "And shall not uncircumcision," which is by nature, "if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter." And here's really where it all boils down to: "whose praise is not of men, but of God." And we're going to deal with the topic of circumcision this morning. If you want to title this message, you can title it "The Heart of the Matter." The heart of the matter. And God's always interested in that heart, isn't he? 1 Samuel 16 says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." And so as we get ready for the message this morning, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us today. Father, thank you again for a beautiful day. Thank you for another opportunity to assemble together at Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for all of these folks that have made the effort to come and be here this morning. Father, I do pray that you'll reward them richly for their effort, that you'll speak to their hearts from your word today. Lord, that they'd be open and receptive, and the word of God would have free course, and that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. Father, I pray that you'll speak through me to the heart of these people, that the preaching today will be in demonstration of the spirit of power. And Lord, that you give us understanding today. And Lord, I pray for anyone, either in this sanctuary or listening over the radio, Father, any person who may be religiously deceived, who may be thinking that their religious works are enough to earn them righteousness and earn them heaven, God, I pray that they'd listen closely today, and that the Holy Ghost of God would convict them, and the truth of God's word would dive down deep into their heart. And Lord, that they'd be born again, not trusting their own works, but trusting Jesus alone. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, not only you inspiring it, but preserving it. And Lord, that we can have a final authority in our life. What a blessing it is. Lord, what peace it brings. What comfort it is to our heart. And so I pray you'll help us now as the preaching goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so far in this chapter, as I've said before, God is indicting those who are trusting in their self-righteousness. So far you have seen people trust their judgment more than they trust God's judgment. That's a dangerous thing. Amen. They take God's goodness for granted. They get up in the morning. God gives them health. He gives them food. He gives them energy. He gives them a brain that still functions on some level. And they go and just use it and abuse it for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So far, we've seen that there are those in the world that reject the light that they've been given and are walking in darkness. And then we saw last time together, there are those that hear the law, but they do not do the law. They hear the word, they do not do the word. And therefore, according to James chapter 1, being hearers only, they deceive themselves. And that's where we pulled the religious deception phrase from. So this morning, as I've already said, God is going to use circumcision to drive home the point of self-righteous hypocrisy. Okay, so come with me to Genesis chapter 17. Let's see where this thing began. Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, you know in your Bible, the Bible says, God says, that Abraham was counted righteous. Was he not? And what was God's reason that Abraham was counted righteous? What was that, Brother Gary? His faith, okay? Abraham exercised faith in what God said to do. God comes to Abram, I should say, at that time in his life, and says, I want you to pick up all you own. I want you to leave your country, leave your family, leave the people you know, leave everything you're familiar with, and go where I tell you to go. And Abraham said, all right, Lord, that sounds great. Where am I going? He said, just start walking, I'll tell you. And God was so impressed by this man's faith. He was so impressed and moved at the faith of Abraham to just do what God told him to do without asking questions, that God said, I'm going to count that faith for righteousness. And God says every person in all of human history that exercises faith in me, God says faith pleases me. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is what earns our righteousness with God, not our works. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we understand that Abraham was counted righteous in God's eyes because of his faith. And can I tell you, Abraham being counted righteous in God's eyes because of his faith happened prior to Genesis chapter 17. So when you say, why you say that? Because when God comes to Abraham in Genesis 17, he's already righteous in God's eyes. So what God is getting ready to tell him concerning circumcision has nothing to do with Abraham's righteousness in God's eyes. Okay, that's a really important point. Now, Genesis 17, verse 9, Bible says this. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep. Even between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. Okay, now I want you to come back up to verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thou shalt be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee, the what? They can fight all they want to over there in the Middle East. God's going to give the nation of Israel that land. Because he promised Abraham in Genesis 17, he'd give it to him. Now, hold on. Is that promise of the land, is that a spiritual covenant or a physical covenant? It's got to be physical, right? It's physical land. You're gonna have children. You're going to have kings. And all these things are physical promises to Abraham. Okay? And he says, then when he comes down here in verse 10, he says, this is my covenant, which you keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house, or bought with money of any stranger. Okay? So that's not Israel, that's Gentiles. Yes? Okay. So the covenant God's talking about is a physical land and genealogy covenant with Abraham. And God said the token of this covenant is conditional. He said the condition is you've got to circumcise every man child that's born among you from here on out. Everybody okay? It's simple, right? Okay. And he goes on to say, he that is born in thy house, verse 13, he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your, what? Flesh, physical, right? For an everlasting covenant. That land always has belonged to the nation of Israel, and it always will belong to the nation of Israel. According to what? God's everlasting covenant. Okay. 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Meaning, if a man is not circumcised, he cannot live where? In the land. Everybody okay with this so far? Clear as mud, right? All right. So God gives Abraham a physical promise in a physical covenant with a physical token in the flesh, all right? Now, the reason God did this, I believe, is number one, to make Abraham and the descendants of Abraham different than everybody else on the face of the earth, okay? Number two, it is a daily reminder to Abraham every morning he gets up, the token of this covenant is evident to him. Okay? It is a reminder to Abraham, not only are you in a covenant with God, but if you obey this covenant, God will bless you and give you the land that he promised he would give you to you and your descendants. It's a reminder every single day to obey God and do what God said to do. Okay? It was effective upon the sons, those that were born in the genealogy of Abraham. And it was effective upon the Gentiles that they had as servants or brought into their homes or whatever the circumstance was. If they were going to be a part of that nation of Israel, circumcision was required. Okay? Now that's all God intended for that mark in the flesh to be. That's all he intended it. Okay? What he never intended was for circumcision to commute any kind of spiritual righteousness to any man. You know as well as I do, all those people born after Abraham, every one of them was born a sinner. Every one of them was born a sinner. Isaac and Jacob and Esau and all the sons and Joe, all of them born with a sin nature. And every one of them was circumcised. And if they died not exercising faith in Jesus Christ or faith in God, they died and went to hell being circumcised. Okay? God never intended that practice to make someone righteous in and of itself. He never intended that practice to take away their sin. He never intended that practice to make them better than anybody else. They were to be different, but not better. And yet, that is exactly what the Jewish nation did with the practice of circumcision. You'll see this all throughout your Old Testament. The Jews will be speaking derogatorily toward the Gentiles and call them uncircumcised. One of the main aspects of that, one of the main instances of that is David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" That was a really derogatory statement. Because he's not of the circumcision like we are. And so this practice got twisted. It got wrested. It was given prominence in the mind of the Jewish leaders that God never intended for it to have. And I'm going to read you some quotes. And I can't pronounce half of these things, but these are Jewish writings. They're almost like commentaries done by the rabbis on the books of Moses, okay? And the first is by Rabbi Menachem, and this is his commentary on the books of Moses. He said, quote, "No circumcised man will see hell." Now, God didn't say that, but that's what they think. In the book, again, another commentary, and you'll forgive me for butchering the pronunciation, in the Jalkut Rabbani, was that right, Brother Gary? This commentary says, circumcision saves from hell. In the Akkadath Jizahak, it says this, "Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow any circumcised Israelite to enter there." That is never, never in a million years is that what God intended the practice of circumcision to mean to the nation of Israel. But that's how they twisted it. So when God begins to bring this up in Romans, you can now understand why God is using this as the exclamation point to strip away their self-righteousness. So come back to Romans chapter 2. Aren't you glad you got up and came to church this morning? You won't hear this on Fox News. You won't even hear this on social media. Well, I'm so glad, by the way, I'm so glad we don't have live stream at this church. Praise the Lord. Man, I see some videos from some of our other brethren that I love dearly and great preachers. And I'm thinking, I would never want that out there. And anyway, you might disagree with that. Romans 2:25. Circumcision verily profiteth. Okay. Next word. That's a big word. There's a lot that rides on that little two-letter word. And God told those Jews, He said, okay, your circumcision will profit you if thou keep the law. He says, but if, another big word, thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So here's what God said. All right, Jew, you're trusting in your circumcision to earn your righteousness with me. God says, that's fine. But if you're circumcised, you got to keep all the law in order to be righteous. But if you break the law in one point, being circumcised, it's as if you never got circumcised. Do you understand that would be hard for some of these folks to handle? That would be offensive to them. Because they put so much stock in that physical work of being circumcised. And they put so much validity, and they've been taught by men that are not interpreting the scriptures properly, that circumcision is what saves them from hell. And God said, you'll get righteousness if you keep all the law. But you know, and I know, James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. What good would it do to be circumcised and tell a lie? God said if that Jew was circumcised and told a lie, it'd be like they were never circumcised. They're still on their way to hell. The wages of sin is death. Someone was circumcised and they committed adultery, or someone was circumcised and they cheated and they stole and they coveted. All that outward work to try to conform to the law just goes out the window the moment they commit one sin. It's all over. It's all for nothing. And God's trying to convince this world, your religious works, can we just go ahead and put it in today's terminology? Your water baptism doesn't save you from hell. Your church membership doesn't save you from hell. You must be born again. Your circumcision, dear Jew, does not save you from hell. Only Jesus saves from hell. And the reason that God was so angry with this is because their circumcision, God's intention for that circumcision, as I already told you, was to be a daily reminder of the covenant and the commands of God. But that circumcision caused prejudice in the lives of the Israelites. It caused hypocrisy in the lives of the Israelites, and it caused them to have a superiority attitude. And the reason it did, listen to me, the reason they did is because they did that circumcision with no heart for God. It was just a blind religious activity. And so God tells them in Romans chapter 2, verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, who's that? That's the Gentiles. And he's already said that once over here in chapter 2. And if you look there with me in verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, God's looking at the nation that he gave the Mosaic law to and says, you guys don't keep the law, but the Gentiles that don't have it do. Boy, that's another slap in the face. That's offensive. And he goes on to say, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? Remember, what good does it do to have the law if you don't do it? What good does it do to have the word of God in your lap this morning if you don't obey it, you don't love it, you don't read it? See the parallel? Well, I've already went past that, so we won't worry about that. All right, so here, verse 28, 29. For he is not a Jew, the Bible says, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And a circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Could we make the application today that not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian? Not everybody that's a Christian and says they're a Christian and goes to church is truly a child of God. Not everyone that claims to be a Christian and does some philanthropic or good deed is actually a child of God. Do you understand? It's not the outward appearance that makes us a Christian. It's what happened inside our heart the moment we got saved. I am really afraid in our day and time. Because our churches, we have preached God's standards. We have preached, listen, I still believe that the Bible preaches that men and women ought to dress modestly. But we learn how to dress modestly, and we think that because we dress modestly, we're right with God. When that's not always the case. We understand the Bible's teaching on giving. On giving to the church and giving to missions. And this church practices that better than most. Praise the Lord for it. But we've learned how to do that. And we think that by giving that money sometimes that we're right with God. And God looks at the heart and says, it's dirty in there. Boy, I so appreciate him singing that song. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That was David's prayer to God. That ought to be our prayer every day. Every day. I'm telling you, listen, from experience, I'm telling you You can be listening to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs on WLRV or on your phone or on your iPad or iPod. Amen. We still got those around sometimes. You can listen to all that good music you want to and be thinking the filthiest thought in your mind. Just because we're doing the outward things and appearance that are required of us does not mean the heart's right. But if the heart's right, all the outward appearance will be right. And the problem is the Jews tried to substitute that outward appearance of circumcision for a right heart, and God looked at their heart and said, it's filthy. You can circumcise all you want to, your heart's dirty. And he looks at the independent Baptist and he looks at the child of God in 2026, and I think he says much of the same thing. You've got trying to substitute all this outward work for what should be clean in the heart, and God says, but I don't accept that. It's not clean. It's not right. The sort's not right. Religious deception. God's always interested in the heart attitude. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works after we've been saved will be judged by fire according to what sort they are. And you know and understand that to be the heart attitude behind the work. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And we think, well, you know, if I can look right at the church and talk right and smell right and show up every now and then to a few things. Yeah, but how's the other 90% of the time when you're just at home? What's the other 90% of your life like when your church family's not around and the pastor's not around? Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, if you come back tonight, we'll talk about this a little more in depth. I'm just going to read them right now to show you where God was putting the emphasis. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible says this, Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy, what? And with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. And be no more stiff-necked. What a phrase. This is not a physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. God looks at that nation and says, you're doing all the outward things. You're offering all the offerings. You're bringing all the tithes. You're doing all the things I told you to do, but you've got no heart for it. You're not doing it because you love me. You're doing it because of tradition, or you're doing it just out of blind obedience to the priests and the rabbis. And God said, I wish you'd circumcise your heart, meaning cutting away all that fleshly desire, all those fleshly lusts, all those fleshly things that bring pleasure. He said, I wish you'd cut all that away out of your heart and just love. Look at it, verse 12. Love the Lord thy God fear the Lord thy God, walk in all of his ways, love him and serve him with all thy. It's a heart matter. And Spring City Baptist Church, it's a heart matter for me and you. We can learn all the outward appearances. We can learn all the rituals and traditions of being a Bible-believing Christian, but where's your heart? Is it in it? chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. So the Lord told them to circumcise their heart in Deuteronomy 10. Get all those fleshly desires cut away and put away. Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 1, the Bible says this, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee." Now this is talking about the restoration of Israel. I still believe God's going to restore that nation just like he said he would. Amen. "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee." That's what God told them would happen if they didn't keep his law. It's what's happened today. "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine," what? Heart, here it is again. "And with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land," verse 5, "which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it." God said it, not me. "And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Over in the books, the prophets, I believe it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, maybe Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of them. The Lord tells the nation of Israel that he is full of their burnt offerings. He tells the nation of Israel that he is sick of smelling them burn the incense. He tells the nation of Israel that he is tired of them just going through the outward motions with no heart of love toward God. And can I submit to you this morning, dear church family, God doesn't want your service until he has your worship. God doesn't care about your work until he has your heart and he has your affection and he has your adoration. That's when it all becomes acceptable to God. That's when it all becomes a sweet smelling savor to God, is when the heart's in it. God tells him in Romans, he says, "Your circumcision doesn't mean anything if your heart's not obeying me. If your heart doesn't love me." So God's always interested in our heart. He's always interested in why we do the things that we do. Come with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. And we'll finish here this morning, Romans chapter 6. I've mentioned a little bit about this. I want to circle back and touch on this one more time, because we live in a day and time when people are so deceived religiously. We went out and knocked doors yesterday, and you don't hardly even get to ask people anymore if they're saved. It seems like they just immediately going to tell you where they go to church. And of course, we were right there around the Methodist church yesterday, and everybody goes to the Methodist church. And I told my wife, I said, I'd sort of like to ask them what their new pastor's name is. I doubt they'd know. But in any case. When Nicodemus came to Jesus as a devoutly religious man, we talked about this last Sunday, Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." In other words, Nicodemus's religion was not good enough. He needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. The same's true in our world today. And here in the bubble of Russell County that we all enjoy living in, and in the town of Lebanon and the town of Cleveland and St. Paul and Castlewood and Honaker and everywhere in between, And we go and we minister and we try to give out the gospel and we try to present Jesus Christ and magnify him to people that are lost and on their way to hell. I would say a good percentage of the people that you and I come into contact with in our community are religiously deceived. And if you could finally sit down and talk to them and really drill down into what they believe as to whether or not they're going to heaven, and if they think they're going to heaven, the reason that they think they're going to heaven, some will say the correct thing. There's a percentage that will tell you, Jesus has saved my soul. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. Whatever it is, the terminology. But there will be a larger percentage that will respond to you, I've been baptized. There will be a larger percentage that respond to you and say, I go to such and such church. And while being water baptized is commanded in the Bible, it's commanded after someone's been born again. While being part of the church is commanded in the Bible, it happens once someone's been born again. That's the true teaching and the true nature of those things. And so here's what's happened. Just like the Jews who thought, I'll do the one thing God said to do, I'll get circumcised. And when I get circumcised, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. People in our day and time have the same thought process. And it's up to us, just like God did for those in Rome, it's up to us to kindly and compassionately tell them the truth. Sir, ma'am, your water baptism does not save you from hell. Listen, you may be a member at the Methodist Church, you may be a member at the Presbyterian Church, you may be a member at the Catholic Church, you may be a member at the Baptist Church, you might be a member at all four of them. But being a church member of a denomination is not going to save your soul from hell. And that's offensive to many people. Are you telling me all these years going to that church is not good enough? That's what I'm saying. Are you telling me that getting up the courage to step into that clenched river and get dunked in that freezing cold water, are you telling me that's not good enough? That's what I'm telling you. Are you telling me that when I got circumcised at 8 days old and had no clue what was going on, I was just brought there by my mom and dad and I went through the process and it meant nothing to me? Are you telling me that's not good enough? I'm telling you it's not good enough. How many today on the East Coast of America have walked into a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or an Episcopal church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church and brought a little baby in that has no conscience of sin, no idea what they're doing there. All they know is that I gotta poop or I gotta eat, one of the two. And they brought that baby in and the priest stood there and took some water out of a basin and sprinkled it on its head and said, this is a Christian now. And that child grows up their whole life, their parents telling them, you got sprinkled, you got christened as a little child, you're okay, you're a part of the church, you're a Christian. And when Spring City Baptist Church knocks on their door and says, sir, would you go to heaven if you die? I sure would. How do you know? I got sprinkled as a baby. Well, sir, that's fine, but we're here to tell you salvation's only in Jesus Christ. Are you telling me I'm not good enough to go to heaven? That's what we're telling you. Religiously deceived. Sad, isn't it? You know what that is? That's the devil's work. Convince people that doing one thing God said to do one time in their life is going to earn them righteousness with God. But here's the one thing that everybody can do. And it will not earn God's righteousness, but he'll give it to them. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from where? See, it's a heart matter. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'll ask you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel from your heart today? If you have, then you've been given the righteousness of God by faith, just like Abraham got it. by faith, not by circumcision, not by joining the church, not by being water baptized, not by some outward religious conformity, but if you have obeyed the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the whole world, buried and risen again the third day according to the scriptures, that whosoever should call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've done that, you have the righteousness of God today, not by earning it, but by a gift. And it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That Jew could boast, I'm circumcised. The Church of Christ can boast, I've been water baptized. The Catholic can boast, I take Mass every time it's available. But the born-again believer boasts in Jesus and says, all the hope I have is in Jesus Christ alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if we come back to Romans 2, boy, that last phrase is oh so important. So many of these religious, orthodox traditions and works and things that happen are just so that men can boast. Paul even talks about, if you come back tonight, we'll go over in Galatians and see this, he talks about that those false Jews that came in, those false believers that came into the churches of Galatia and were telling them that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved, he said all they want to do is boast about how many people they got circumcised. All they want to do is boast about how many people they affected. They're after the praise of men. But you and I, that are truly born again, we're not after the praise of men. We're after the praise of God. And it says in verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. We're not changing the Bible this morning, but we could also say with the application, he is a Christian which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, watch, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I can't see your heart this morning. If I was asked today, are a majority of the people in your church saved? I would answer, I think so. Based on your testimony, but also based on how you live your life. But the outward appearance is deceptive. I can't see your heart, but God sure can. And it is certainly not my intent, by any stretch of the imagination, it is not my intent to try to make anyone doubt your salvation this morning sitting in this sanctuary or listening over the radio. But when you come across a passage like this, it's just always good for everyone to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And my friend this morning, if you're trusting a religious experience, if you're trusting the fact that you've done some religious work to save your soul, can I implore you today, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you have not repented and placed your faith in Him alone, not in your works, in Jesus alone, then my friend, you are religiously deceived. And Jesus Christ wants to shed the light abroad in your heart and have you come to the light that you can be born again. He does not wish anyone to go to hell, especially anyone going to hell thinking they're religious. That's not the goal. The goal is you must be born again. The goal is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.